Thank you, Jesus. I'm thankful that God is a keeper of His church and that we can be anywhere we need to be. And He still has church, yeah? With you, with me. It's just the kind of God He is. We are standing in the blessings of God because His Spirit and presence has actually brought us to this place, yeah? And He knows how to get us through what is going on because He's that kind of God. When I was out in Washington, D.C. last year with the kids, with Rachel and the babies, it's amazing to look at a city that has made so many monuments to its heroes. So we've lifted up politicians, and so it's a God-like structure. Because men solve the problems, yeah? And we have special men that solve special problems, but the truth is we've got huge palatial memorials to these men. And you cannot deny that we've trusted in them. This country has trusted in its political leaders. We're still in that frame of mind. We still believe that the politicians are going to pull us out of stuff. And what we recognize now is that this isn't a pull out by the politicians kind of thing. So several people had dreams about this stuff coming on. And I left here to go to Georgia. And I felt like the church down there just needed a touch from the presence of God. Michael and Sheila had given up those babies that they thought they were going to be able to adopt. And when you give your life to children, a couple of years entrenches you with their life. And especially when they're little, because you watch their emotions grow up connecting. So they these babies connected and connected and connected, and the sense of belonging was real. And then you have this telephone call that says, on Monday, bring everything these children have to the court. And it's like, bring everything that they have? Yeah, bring every toy, everything. Bring all their stuff. They're going home with their grandparents. And you realize, wow, this is where we got them. We got them from a place that they were malnourished, not treated well at all. And we know too much about what these people's life is really like. So why would we give something so precious back to the people that don't know how to take care of them? Yeah? So nothing seems right between what's going on and what you understand. Our intellect goes back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and why the devil wanted us to have judgment. Because someday you're going to judge God didn't do something well in the circumstances that you're going through. And the issue isn't even going to be how desperately bad you feel. The issue is that there's this resentment that stirs up inside of you because of God not fixing what you believed He would fix. That's what the tree is about. Yeah. So you and I recognize that in order for us to get past those places, God has to bring us into a circumstance that we honestly feel like God didn't show up, or He didn't answer the prayer. Or He asked us to do something and it seemed like it was going to be easy to do. And as it turned out, it actually turned out to be terribly hard. Yeah. And then we resent stuff. And it takes us a while to recognize, you know what's going on in me? I'm resenting God. I'm angry at God. I've told you about my fights with God. Mine were over important things. I told you that, right? When I told you about the fight, I always tell it where God is sort of on one side and I'm on the other, yeah? What? You never noticed that? And it's raining and I'm telling Him, please stop the rain? And then I'm angry and my wooden chairs are floating across the ground in front of me, you know? And it's like you think, you're not going to get angry at a moment like that. This is funny. It is when I tell it. but it wasn't when I learned it. I learned this joke in a moment of anxiety because you can't get to the tent, you can't have a meeting. And I was explaining that to God, who seemed to miss the point about the dirt roads in western Kansas and people being able to drive on them. Yeah? But I realized he was bringing me to that place. You're angry? Yes, I am. In fact, I'm glad you showed up to talk, because I have something to vent. Yes? Because I talk honestly with God. You talk honestly with God. I've met people that say, oh, I'm not angry. No, I don't feel bad. And you realize, oh, no, you do feel bad. That's why I'm here. I'm talking because you don't feel good about this thing. And if you deny it, what happens is you hope to sanitize it so you get that Christian enthusiasm look on your face. Like, because I'm a Christian, I don't get angry at God. It's like, well, here's our great thing. You can't be a Christian and come to perfection and maturity and not have God lead you through this place where the knowledge of good and evil will make you angry at God. Because you will judge Him. And He has to tap your judgment. He has to bring you back from the place where you're right and He's wrong. Yeah. So we're vulnerable. And you guys, what happens is we don't want to admit these things, but these turmoils inside of us aren't from God. They're from the flesh. And Satan wants to elicit from us actions that we believe we're justified in, because if you're justified in being angry with God, you can be angry with God. And then he'll just bring you a little squirrely thing, ground squirrel little thing, woodchuck, whatever he was. I don't know what he was. That is drowned. And you'll pick his little body up because you have compassion. Unlike some people. You lay him on your platform and then you're just still praying. It's like, God, you know, you can help me on this stuff. And you see the little thing laying there and you think, compress his chest. See if you can get water out of him. See what you can do. I told you the story. The water squirted out his nose. And honestly, I didn't expect it to do that. I didn't. I expected, you know, it's just he's dead, he's drowned, and there's nothing going to happen. But it was funny because God knows how to change your subject. Is that not amazing? He said, compress his chest. I know that was God talking to me. You'd think he would be angry with me. He meets the disciples on the Sea of Tiberias. They've gone back to fishing. They've gone back to fishing. The world is going to hell in a handbasket. He died on the cross. He left the biggest job on the planet to those men. And they went back to fishing. And only three of them were fishermen. Right. Two of them weren't. And two of them in the boat, the Bible doesn't even mention. And if they were real, if they were disciples or apostles, they would have been mentioned by name. So Peter just gets old friends and everybody gets together and goes fishing. Yeah. And Jesus meets them on the shore. He said, have you caught anything? They said, no. He said, throw the net on the other side and you'll catch. Yeah. Now, Peter knows who it is because he knows what's happened to this before. See how we get into places where, ooh, deja vu. I've been here before. That's the reason God leads you through some of the stuff He leads you through. Not because He wants you to have a bad time, because He wants you to remember where you're at, because some other moment you're going to need to know, oh, wait a minute. I've been here before. I know who that is on the shore. And now he's naked and he throws himself in the water. And we all felt that sometime or another. And they come to shore. And whether or not they should have been fishing and it was on a Sabbath day, I know. Jesus didn't say anything even about that. He didn't say whether it was right or wrong to fish. He never said. He just asked, did you catch anything? No, they didn't catch anything. Because you know what's to remind them is that when you go out on an enterprise of your own, you will not succeed. No matter how good you are at what you do, you won't succeed if you go out on your own and decide that you don't know what to do with your life, so you're going to go back to doing what you did before. God isn't going to let us go back to what we did before because the world don't own us. And you think, well, yeah, but I still work a secular job. That's great. But you work that secular job with people in mind because you understand that what people see in you is whether or not God is real. So you watch how you talk, you watch how you walk, you change those behavioral things because you know, if I don't express Him through me, and I don't mean preach Him, if you hand out tracts, that's not the same as living for God. So you guys, here's the thing. Our life has to be professional in front of the world because we profess the most important thing the world would ever hear. And that is that we believe in a God who can save the just and the unjust. Yeah? He knows how to save the just from their sense of self-justification. He knows how to save the unjust from the fact that they're in despair because they see their self in terms of what the Word of God would hold them to. Yes? So he did to those disciples exactly what he did to me. It's like, hey, you guys, come here. Have you eaten anything? No. Well, I've got a fire here and I'm going to feed you breakfast. How will that be? You've toiled all night. You get that the God of all glory would build a fire and get fish and put them on that fire and cook them to feed breakfast to his disciples. Listen, there's nothing nicer than waking up in the morning and finding out that someone got up and made waffles. Or, I don't know, hash browns and eggs. Or, I'm just looking for it. I'm looking for it. Stay right there. Or French toast. Thank you. Thank you. A little more. All right. But you get what's going on, you guys, in their life is that these guys are meeting him. And you see, he doesn't have to say, what were you doing? He just had to ask, did you catch anything? And a lot of people would ask you that. When you came in at the shore, when you're a fisherman in a boat, people would come to buy the fish. So that would be a normal thing to say, did you guys catch anything? He's like, no, actually, we didn't catch anything. So he said, well, put the net on the other side and you'll catch. So you get that he says, if you want success, I can make you successful. You cannot leave my dominion and find success because I've hand-chosen you. And you guys, as you look around, you realize that every person in this place has to admit God hand-chose you. So you're not randomly a person within a building. You honestly have been chosen by God or you wouldn't be here. So when I got to Washington, D.C., you guys, in several years they had the Washington Monument closed because they were repairing it. It was in terrible disrepair. Now I think they've got it repaired. But the interesting thing is that when they built that monument, they built it out of aluminum because it had just been discovered and they thought it was a very, very valuable thing. So they wanted George Washington's monument to be made out of something that nobody else in the world knew anything about. So they took this ore out of the ground, they mixed the things together, made the composite, made the aluminum, and built this huge edifice to George Washington. And then people were throwing little cans of aluminum against it at the bottom after they drank a Coke 200 years later. Yeah? It's a giveaway thing. If you take aluminum to the people that buy metals, you don't get much money anymore. It goes up, it goes down. But aluminum found out to be a really cheap commodity. Now here's the thing. So what we want to do is glorify men. And what God wants to do is work the thing out right. So here's the deal. The man didn't want any glory, so I'm going to make his monument, though you don't know it, out of the cheapest material. He wouldn't want the monument. He wouldn't want it to be like that. You guys did this after he died. So now I'm going to protect him because I want to show you something. I founded this nation on a man who would do the right thing, a man who prayed, a man who didn't let his flesh get out of control, and he worked with his army in a way that he could honestly defeat one of the greatest nations on the planet, and it was by the sovereignty of God, and he recognized it. We're in that kind of an hour. Where is the recognition that this nation is founded and kept by God? You guys, nobody's looking to God now. We should have had a day of prayer. When the stock market dropped 2,000 points, this nation should have called a day of prayer. But you guys, here's the thing that's going on, is we want the politicians to fix it. So now we're coming into an election that has two sides. One side is pandering to the flesh. Pandering to the flesh. I do not care if you're a Democrat or Republican. One side is pandering only to the flesh. And it will sell you out if you would vote for them. That's just the way it is. On the other side, you have somebody who believes that we should build America strong by making jobs. and by getting people back to work and getting things regulated where people can honestly make a good living. And they've actually changed a lot of the stuff that's going on in this nation financially. And that was the strength going into the election. That one part of this government had made this nation strong again, and the economy was good. And then we had a demonstration of fear. A demonstration of fear. And the demonstration of fear began to torment people.
Yes.
Yeah? And then once they got tormented, they looked for a way to make themselves feel safe. Yeah? Now what's happening is, you guys, we've closed our economy down. We've closed our economy down. Businesses are closed down. Lots of little businesses are going to go belly up during this. There are people that depended on a whole lot of stuff going on, from the NCAA tournaments to the St. Paddy's Day parade in Kansas City. Millions of dollars exchange hands during that period of time. Millions of dollars exchange hands during that period of time. And that's multiplied all over this country. All over this country. So here's the thing. You and I look at the little Walmart in Lawrence, Kansas, emptied out. And that seems problematic to us. We find Sam's Club is trying every way they can to replenish, and they can't keep it replenished, so they have to put the number of things you can buy. But you guys, if you live on the 70th floor of an apartment building in New York City, and the little country market that's at the bottom of that building is where you buy your groceries, and there's 90 floors of people, and they're all going to shop at the same little place because they're used to shopping there, and that little shop has to have their stuff. You can't imagine the numbers of trucks that have to roll constantly through that city to replenish those little stores. So what you and I are doing is saying, okay, well, all right, well, you know what? You and I could make a choice whether we would come to church this morning, and I'd like to take a picture of the hearty stock that came to church this morning. So do not leave without a picture. You're going to stand up and get together. Not close together. So the only thing we've suspended is greeting each other with a holy kiss. But you're here. So I'm not talking about fearful things to make you fearful. I'm just saying that we're in a place deeper than we think we are. And the things that we need, honestly, for our big industry is being held in China, because Wuhan was the largest industrial city in China. Wuhan. The largest industrial city in China. So much of our stuff is made there that a whole lot of things are going to have to stop producing stuff in this country because the ships aren't coming yet. People aren't loading things yet. And once they do load them, you guys, you can't imagine how long it takes a ship to bring commodities from one place to another. But so, two people had dreams that this was an orchestrated event. Two people had dreams that it was the mafia, and they wanted Americans to get in their car. And finally the brother said, "No way, I'm not getting in the car." He and I were together. He said, "I'm not getting in the car." And he had a bunch of people from this church and the church in Georgia. And he said, we need a vehicle of our own, big enough to get everybody in. But the mafia means organized crime. It's organized. It's not a bad guy standing on a corner doing an arbitrary thing. It has an organization behind it, and it does things that only an organization can do. So I do not believe that we're in a simple twist of fate where somebody began to cough at election time in this country, and now things in this country have changed, and what we were banking on working right overnight changed. When I left for Georgia, this country wasn't in the jam it seemed to be in. While we were down there praying and seeking God and having a time of serious intercessory prayer, this nation began to fall into this place that its marketplace and its industry begin to be devalued. So you guys, people who know what's going on down the pipe are offloading stuff. But it isn't just that, because you understand the stock market, what happens is that we have all these stocks and things that have been set up that when they reach a certain level, they sell because the people that own them don't want them to be devalued. So we have these things do it automatically. So when you reach a particular level, you suddenly see the thing drop through the floor. And you think, how in the world could we be, how could, just a few minutes ago, the stock market had a different number on it, and this thing falls through the floor. That's because those things kicked in. And then it got so bad, we have shut off safety places that stop that automatic trigger. And they change the value of what it is that says sell it, dump it. Because you can't dump it. And whatever started this thing intended to drop it. And drop it. So you guys, we stopped it. But the next day, it dropped again. And the next day, worse. And so by the time I came back from Georgia, you guys, this country had changed a lot of stuff. And one of the worst things that's happened is Russia is working against America's gas industry. And so Donald Trump is talking about this is good for us because he's got to find something good in something disastrous. Because the oil industry sells gasoline as only a little tiny part of what it does with its money. It invests in this country. It gives huge amounts to actually take care of people because it gets huge tax write-offs for doing that. But you can't stop all that money and keep all that flow. So what we're seeing is that these oil companies have dropped in value. And that's because people know, okay, this thing ain't going to work very well for them. So you guys, what I understand and what you understand is that we need an anchoring of the soul, but we need to be praying because God knows how to do something different in this city. When God told Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom. Abraham immediately went to prayer because he had somebody in Sodom. You and I have somebody in America. So what he did is he told God, look, I know. And he just began to be that person that did intercession. And he started out, you know, if there were 50 righteous, God, you would destroy. Finally, gets down to 10. You and I know the story. God said, for 10 righteous people, I would not destroy Sodom. You and I need to be praying. You and I need to be praying. Because I believe that if we'll pray, God could turn this thing around. I do not care how organized the stuff is. I don't care. But I got to tell you something. We're going to need a miracle to come up out of this place safely. And we got that miracle. We got that kind of God. You guys, I know that the Spirit of the Lord, I think before we left here, I told you about Rachel's dream where all the people took off and ran because the soldiers accused us of killing the babies. And it was just a lie. But all the women that we were working with, and it seemed like we were in a Central American country, and all the women grabbed the children. Man, they took off running because the soldiers were coming. God told Rachel, don't run. Don't run. And then that thought popped in her head. If you don't run, you keep your family here, you're putting your decision on your whole family. Are you ready to risk your whole family on what you're thinking right now? And she said, just a turmoil swept over. And then she realized, no, I'm willing to risk it. Absolutely. I would stay. Because when everybody starts running, it feels like it's time to run. When everybody's out buying something, you think you better go buy something so there's still something left. Yeah, and that's what does this stuff. That's just panic kind of reaction. So I believe that dream was from God. And this was before we left for Georgia. So you guys, here's the thing. We wouldn't know that those things were coming on. All we knew is that God said, don't run. Then the soldiers that all gathered around were talking to us about what colors we were going to paint the building. That's way better than accusing us of killing children. I don't care how you say it. So you guys, she understood, well, that turned out well. I'm glad I did not run. But you guys, so it isn't panic time. But it is God telling me and you that we have this place that His Spirit and presence brings us again and again. So this isn't new. Okay, so now let's go to the book of Acts. Politicians and all of their plans. And you guys, what we've got right now is all these politicians go around that city every day looking at the monuments to other men. They'd really like to have a monument to your genius over here in the Amen corner. They want one of those to themselves.
Yeah.
And they despise anybody that puts them down.
Yeah.
The ego and the pride and the things that are going on, you guys, are so vitriolic that you understand this destructive behavior is destroying the fabric of this nation. They would fight each other just because they don't want the other people to do it right. When I was in Africa, I was talking to a man from the Full Gospel Businessman. And he said, the problem in Africa is that every little village has a king. And he said, the problem with every little village having a king is that the king has to be lifted up. So he said, if one village solves a problem and comes over to talk to the king about them solving that problem, he won't let them solve that problem. Because they solved it. And he doesn't want the other king to look better than him. Yeah? So this sense of who's on top and who's in charge of what's going on is what divided that nation. He said, that's why we don't do anything. He said, this nation, he was talking about Ghana. He said, this nation can't accomplish anything because the fighting goes all the way up. No matter what level of government you're at, there's somebody who sees themselves as a king. And when they have that territory, they're not going to let somebody else bring a suggestion, that even though it's brilliant. They're not going to let you bring that brilliant decision to them because they aren't going to let you work with it. They had a pipe, a water pipe from Kosambo, the dam at Kosambo. This huge lake behind it, Lake Volta. And so they supply water to Accra, of course, the capital city. But it runs, there are several pipes that run, and they run down along this corridor of mountains, so all the little villages along the mountains get water supplied from that pipe. Their pipe broke about, 2 miles up the road or three. So the water stopped at their village. And I was talking to the pastor, taking him home. He said, well, our water has stopped. And people were out at a pond where all the cattle gathered. And it's filthy water. And they were out there gathering water. I said, what is everybody doing? I said, well, that's because our pipe is broke. They're gathering water. I said, for what? He said, for their houses. I said, you can't gather water out of that pond. He said, you'll get disease out of that thing. People will die from typhoid and everything else. That you can't drink out of that pond. So he said, well, we did it before. I said, yeah. And I said, you'll get disease. And then what will happen is the doctors will tell you you have malaria because it's the exact same symptoms. Because your head swells, you get these diseases inside of your body, and then you have a lot of the same symptoms because you get these excruciating fevers and your body goes into self-destruct mode. So I said, you can't do that. You don't want to drink from that water. And this man trusted me. And then those guys were drinking water, and then he tried to talk to them about it. So I came out. I said, let's have a meeting. I said, we have a tractor, we've got abilities to dig a hole, we're going to use you, and we're going to put in poly tanks. We get 1,000-gallon poly tanks. You've got 4 big churches, and each side of those churches, every single day they get water there because they're along the foot of the mountains. So every day the water comes off the ocean, comes up there, begins to rise above the mountains, and every single day they get at least about 1 inch of rain. So you take the roof of those 4 big churches in that little town, and you put 4,000 gallons of tank on each church. So you do 16,000 gallons every single day. At least you drink pure water. These guys got together. They said, she said, we don't want poly tanks. They're British. I said, what we'd rather do is concrete. I said, okay, that's a good idea. Except that poly tanks we can buy in the next 4 days. We can have them delivered. If we do concrete, we've got to excavate the holes. We've got to bring in the metal to run through the footings. Then we've got to pour footings. We've got to let that set. We've got to run the metal up, run all the vining of the metal to hold the concrete together. And then we've got to pour concrete on that. And then we've got to let that set. And then we've got to cure the inside of it so it's waterproof. And then by that time, you're going to have a whole lot of people in this village dying. They wouldn't do the poly tanks. And by the end of the week, people were dying in the village. And the pastor came to me and said, what you told me was going to happen is happening. I said, we'll bring water. We'll bring bottled water to anybody that wants bottled water. So you guys, by dealing with these people on those issues, you see that if I am not willing to let somebody else have an idea, and that was the thing. They didn't want an idea from me. They wanted to have their own idea. And what you do when you, and they never built any, you would think they would go ahead and dig the holes. They had the idea. They saw the people getting sick. You would think, okay, you guys, we're all going to dig holes, just like that man said, and we're going to pour concrete. He's, you know, he's just a learner, but we're going to pour concrete. We're going to get this thing done right. They didn't do that. But a lot of people in that village, a lot of people in that village died. So you guys, here's what we learned. We learned that that man from the Full Gospel Businessman was talking to me about that. I said, that's the same problem with the churches.
Yes.
Yeah. And he's just super quiet. He said, how do you say that? I said, because every pastor is a king.
Yes.
And he doesn't want somebody else to have a revival in their church and invite his church to their revival. And if he's preaching a particular thing and it's absolute truth and it's glorifying God and it's moving people into his church, the guy next door doesn't want that revelation in his church. Because he doesn't want his people to go to someplace else. So you guys, as I was talking to that guy, he understood what I was saying, is that the church cannot make itself a head. Christ is the head. And there's a word that we have to lean on, and that's where the Spirit of God gave us those safeguards. The first safeguard he gave us way back in the beginning of the Bible, and he said, obey my voice. That's what he said in an Old Testament covenant to all of his people. He said, obey my voice. All right, that tells you that God speaks to people, and he speaks clear enough that you'll hear it. He speaks plain enough you'll understand it. And when he finishes speaking to you, you will have gotten the message, because he's not a God that goes blah, 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 blah. Did you get that? He will not. So when he wants to talk to you about, hey, you're angry, let's settle this thing down. He didn't come at me angry. He didn't come at me angry. He sent me a little floating animal. Solve the problem with the little floating animal. Just pick it up out of the water. I mean, who wants to see a little animal drowned anyway? Then he tells me, I'm sitting there praying, and the little animal's going without oxygen, right? And then that sense comes on me, push his chest. I push his chest, water squirts out his nose, and then he shakes his head. And I realize he's breathing. I have saved a ground squirrel's life. I don't need a revival. I'm already bringing forth victory. See how God changes your sense of what's going on. I'm in a crisis because he isn't doing what I ask him to do. And he said, your crisis is really small. How small? I don't know. Maybe that small. Maybe it is so individual, nobody else will even notice. And if you bring this little thing back to life, do you know how many people are going to come and thank you? Do you know how many people are going to stop by the tent and go, man, we are glad you're here. We all love that little animal. And you saved its life. I didn't even expect that to happen. I didn't expect anybody in the town to even know they lost the little animal and I saved it. But God knew to divert my attention from the thing that was me and him. And the stuff that I was dealing with, he said, what you're dealing with is a problem to you and it's between us. Get rid of that. You're drowning in that anger. What the enemy wants to do is take your life away from you and leave you without life. Stay with me. Stay with me. I'm running this whole thing. I will not let you down. I know how to do this stuff. And people showed up from town that had never showed up for the revival because we had it in town. But you guys, God knows how to do what he's doing in our life. And that's what we're seeing in this book of Acts, because it starts out with Jesus. And he's dealing with these disciples. He's dealing with them and he tells them, look, the first thing they ask him is, hey, about Israel, are you going to restore the kingdom now? They never quit asking that question. It's like, are you the same guys that are with me up at the temple? Yes. Yeah, because wasn't that what you asked me up there? Yes. Well, didn't I answer you then? I hope not. Because I didn't understand what you said. And you guys, you know what he's avoiding? He's avoiding their misunderstanding. How do you tell somebody, I'm going to restore the kingdom spiritually, but not physically? They're going to... Well, he did tell them, you see this, everything, all these buildings, there won't be one stone left on another. How's that for restoring the kingdom? How's that for something? And they're asking the same questions. It's like, were you there when I told you about them tearing down the temple? That's what we are. The Jewish people are not a nation. We're not a race. We are a people who have a God. What defines us from the rest of the world is we have a God who's a living God. He showed up when we were in Egypt and brought us out of Egypt's bondage. And He did it because He wanted the world to see He's that kind of God. He can do the miraculous and He can turn the nation upside down. And that Pharaoh would not let us go. And then one day Pharaoh got up and said, go get out of my country and take everything you need. Whatever you need, take all your stuff with you. That was his command. God had to bring him to that place because God delivered those people under him, yes? God put him over his people. There was only 70 of them, but he put them over him. And he used him to build the nation. Now, God is such a God of order and law that he will not come and just take them out. He needs Pharaoh to tell him, go. Because otherwise there's anarchy against the government he established over them. Yes? There's anarchy over the government he's established over them. So you would think, well, God, this don't seem like a very doable thing. He's not going to let us go because we make this country great. He lives on slave labor. So he's not going to ask us to go. God said, it does seem problematic. But I'm going to work on him. What God was actually working on was his reputation globally. His reputation globally. God needed the man to withstand the new command. Because the old command, he just brought his people in there. And Pharaoh said, yes, you can stay. I love Joseph. Sure. I want Joseph to be a ruler. You guys can stay. Get happy. Now God said, I want him to come out. Now it's not the same frame of mind. And of course, after 400 years, it isn't the same Pharaoh. So you guys, you get that God knows how to bring these things out, but he wanted the world to see who he was. And so he needed this place brought around where Pharaoh finally said, okay, get out of my kingdom. Okay, God said, all right, no. He said, go, let's go. Now that's what the spirit and presence of God does. When the enemy tries to get something over the church, whether it's a false doctrine or whatever it is, God's truth superseded it. God's truth did not bring that thing along for you and me to be tested by it. That's something the enemy wants to do, and he intends to destroy people with it. But what he wants me and you to do is go back to the voice. I have the voice of God. And the voice of God is what leads me. And you guys, the voice of God will tell you, you know, you've got upsetness. You've got upsetness with me. God will tell you that. You're upset at me. I've had God tell me that. But here's the thing. I cherish that voice. I cherish that thought. Because he knows how to get me past those things that at that particular moment are snowballing. So that voice does those things and he wants you and me both connected with that same voice because the spirit of his presence will keep us from anything that Satan would bring against us. You guys, we can get angry with people and quit coming to church. We can get angry at people, just make up our minds like, you know, I'm going to punish them. I don't like somebody did, I don't care. And what happens is inside of us this turmoil is a genuine thing. It's a real thing. But it's not the thing that is the imperative thing. Because he said, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. Yes? So we have the written word that reminds us about the voice when we're too busy being angry over something that we don't have time to pay attention to what he said. Yeah? Write it down, he said. Bring this thing up. So here's what the spirit and presence of God is doing. These guys start out, the book of Acts starts with his disciples going back to the same thing they wanted. And it is a physical fix. And I think all of us understand what it would be like to want a physical fix in a nation. A physical fix. Turn this thing around. Help us out of whatever's going on. You help us out before it gets worse than this. You're the God that knows how to deliver us. If you're leading us through this because this is an hour that you're going to punish this nation, then God, we're certainly worthy of the punishment. We deserve it. If ever it was a nation that had been blessed, this nation was blessed. And if ever, and God's a wise God. He tells you, listen, I'm going to let you go, but I'm going to tell you what's wrong. When you become filled with idols, if your capital city of the nation is filled with idols to men, we're idol worshippers. As much as I think of Abraham Lincoln, there's no reason for him to have that big marble statue in that place. And it's all about prayer. I mean, the stuff that's written on the wall, if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. It's all about the glorifying of man. And that man wouldn't want it. None of these men in the old days would have wanted that. But what's happened is we've made the politicians the glorified people in this nation because they're what we believe keeps the nation safe and fed and wins the wars for us. And you guys, we're in a place right now that is so conflicted that honestly, when you look at the people that are running, you realize we need a miracle. We need a miracle. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God is reminding us. And we have the world who wants to bring us down right now. This isn't about a little bit of trouble. This is about long-term trouble. This is about changing the election and bringing somebody in that tells people that he's going to bring the marijuana market to the inner cities of our country and give it over to the inner city minority communities for them to deal with the issues. That's what Bernie Sanders is telling everybody. Now listen to me. The problem with the marijuana problem was it had problems in the inner cities. It was a money-making thing. And that's what he's saying. This is going to make you all kinds of money. That's what the guns were all about, Bernie. That's why the death toll in Central America was so high. San Pedro Sula had the highest death rate in the world. Do you know why? Because it was the center of exchange for drugs for Central America. In the prison, in San Pedro Sula, in the prison, men had tens of thousands of U.S. dollars inside the prison. And they had people. They had phones. They had cell phones. They contacted their runners outside the prison. They brought the money in there because it was safe. What better bank than a place with bars between you and everybody else? And nobody's going to mess with you because everybody in there knows what the pecking order is. The government that they've got right now, man's a Christian. I met his wife and her grandmother. Her grandmother wanted to give me a piece of ground in La Ceiba, actually along the beach. And I told her, no thanks. Then she wanted to give me a piece of ground in the area nearest to me. And I told her, no thanks. I said, if I need it, I'll come back and ask you. But I don't need it right now. She wanted me to build a Bible school in the church. I said, well, I want to build a Bible school, but I want to do what God leads me to do. And so I said, I don't need your piece of ground now. And you guys, she'd had all kinds of preachers use her because she was wealthy. She's a wealthy woman. And every preacher in La Ceiba knew that she was an easy touch. She was invited to all kinds of churches to do all kinds of stuff and programs. But I just told her, no thanks. And I really think a lot of her. But this president, his wife was her granddaughter. Now here's the thing. This guy decides that we're going to empty that prison out. And so secretly, they built a prison way up in the mountains beyond Comayagua. Way back, there are no villages anywhere around. And they build this building. Nobody knows it's a prison. Government's just built this big, beautiful, it's just big, complex. Then on the night they're going to transfer the prisoners, the army surrounds the prison in San Pedro Sula, and they bring the prisoners out and put them in trucks, take all their cell phones away, take all their money away, take all their paraphernalia away, put them in the trucks, and take them up into the mountains and put them in this prison that nobody knows where it's at. And they can't call anybody. And they're screaming, you can't take our phones away. He said, you're in prison. They said, there are no televisions here. He said, you're in prison. They said, yes, but we've got to work. He said, you're in prison. Yeah. See how those answers begin to come to you as you get along the thing? But you guys, but the families went insane. And all the networking stopped, and they didn't know how to get in touch with these people that they had to work through. You know what happened to the death rate in San Pedro Sula, Honduras? It plummeted. That death rate plummeted. So what was going on was there was this warfare, continuous warfare, over the sales and receipt of money and the dealing with drugs and the turf to deal it. And the bigger the deal, the more people died getting the thing done. Honduras. So you guys, you get what goes on in a place where the flesh rules what the flesh is doing. And you can see, here's this death rate, terrible death rate. How do you fix that? We're going to hire more cops. No, no, no. Get rid of the problem. Get rid of the phones. Put those guys in a place that are serving sentences where they should be serving a sentence. Take away all their ability to still own the drug market. Right?
Yes.
So you guys, this is the thing that our country is now telling the inner city. I got the best news for you ever heard. What I'm going to do is I'm going to take the marijuana market, I'm going to bring it to the inner cities and let the people that are working with the minority cultures within the inner cities disperse that, and you're going to become rich. Listen, Jesus gave the bag to Judas that they kept their money in. Do you know why he did that? because he knew that Judas was a thief. And every time Judas would steal from that bag, the convicting power of God would touch him. You know what that is? That's God bringing somebody into a place where they recognize what they're doing and they repent. Yeah? He wasn't picking on Judas. He gave Judas that bag. And when Judas complained because of the ointment that was broken over Jesus' feet, the Bible said it wasn't because he wanted to give it to the poor, it was because he owned the bag. He had the bag and he wanted the money. Am I right?
Yes.
So what's happening is this. God wants you and me to know that He works us through the issues that He knows are personally involved with us. He will work you through your issues that He knows are the issues that the enemy would like to own you with. So what He does is He brings us to this place that we pay attention to everything else but us. Now, right now, it's really pretty hard to not keep attention on the fact that you're growing in Christ Jesus and that you're a part of the intercession of this nation. It's easier to believe that we can't really change what's going on. We can change what's going on. Prayer changes things. God wants you and I to understand it. So the book of Acts opens up with the disciples sitting around with Jesus, and they've already had this conversation at the Temple Mount. And they're having the conversation with Him again. Are you going to restore the kingdom? So this is what He says in chapter 1. Of course, Luke is opening it up with the information he's sending to Theophilus. And talking about Jesus and how He showed Himself alive after many passions. Verse 4 said, "And being assembled together with them," being the disciples, "commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, you have heard of Me." So now here's the thing. He's telling them, don't leave Jerusalem. This is a hotbed. There's a lot of hatred going on about Me. What I want you to do is don't leave the city. I want you to stay in this place, and I want you to wait on Me. I have a promise for you, for the Comforter. The Comforter is going to come. So I want you to wait on that. Yes? And do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith He, you have heard of Me. Now listen. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So you can't ask for a clearer explanation. They didn't know what that meant. They didn't know what it meant, but He said, you're going to be baptized, but get that, you're going to be immersed. You're going to be washed, you're going to be cleansed with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And it's not going to be very many days from now. They didn't know they were going to speak in other tongues. I like that. Because once people realize that other people speak in tongues, they can speak in other tongues. And they figure, you know, nobody knows. Well, the thing is, I met churches as I traveled under the tent that taught people how to speak in other tongues. And how to have messages and interpretations of messages in tongues. And they tell them, no, what you want to do if somebody starts speaking in other tongues, time how long they're speaking in tongues. And then, when you've got the answer, keep your answer to about the same amount of time. Because people will notice whether or not it's a longer time. See, what I like about Spanish is they use about 5 words for our 20. Yeah. And the French don't they put letters in there that mean nothing except, did that confuse you? That's how they know when the Germans came across the line during the war. It's like they used the last letter in the word, right? How do you spell parlez-vous? It ends in a S. Parlez-vous? You never heard parlez-vous because they don't use the S. It's like, throw it away, put it on there. Leave it there. But you don't use it. But if the Germans ever invade our country, they will say vous, and we will know that they are not French. That's not what the Holy Spirit's about, you guys. It's honestly a language. And God said that we speak with the tongues of men and angels, so we can speak with tongues of men. And what the church rules decided is that tongues is all about men. They say, you know, this is about, God knew he could talk to all the nations. He's given this to the apostles, so they go into all the world. He said, yeah, okay, that's a great idea. But there is that tongue that has heavenly language in it. And if you speak the tongues of men and angels, it means the church has not a limitation just to the tongues of men. So these disciples then are getting this information. Wait, don't leave Jerusalem. I know you're going to feel like fleeing. Don't flee. Eh? So what happens if people are fighting in the parking lots of stores? Still don't leave. Yeah, but what if they close the school downs? Well, it's time to write Christian songs. Yeah, because it's time for praise. What kid didn't catch on to that? And who? Mothers would much rather have their children home than at school. Woo! How do I know so much? But he tells them that. Now listen to what he says next. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Where were you when I told you they were going to take every stone off the temple? That's our identity. We wouldn't be the Israeli people if we did not have that temple. Our God defines us. Our God defines us. And in the center of that temple, it doesn't define Him completely. It doesn't define Him correctly, because in the center of that temple is the Holy of Holies. And the Shekinah glory of God is there. And men cannot enter into that place because of sin. Now listen, the day that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, that veil was torn, because now we could go in, you could go in to the holiest of holies. How is that? Amen. Because you were as clean and pure as the high priest of God. You became that clean. Are you that clean today? You can be that clean today. Yes? Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ is remission for our sins. Yeah. So that what you and I operate on, honestly, is the ability to go into the holiest of holies. So these disciples do not get what has changed. They're talking to this victorious Christ. They're talking to this transforming work. And they're still talking about, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? It's like, the kingdom to Israel, they have their own kingdom. That's why they crucified me. That's why they crucified me. They have their own kingdom. They're not going to give their kingdom to me. They killed me so that nobody would come to me as king. Now you came to me because I drew you personally, and I'm going to bring up a nation, but it isn't that nation. I'm going to bring people out of it, thousands that will create a remnant, and their children will go through the ages, and then I'll come back and bring them back to me in that last day. But I've got to have some things done where they accept the word and my work and what I did. And they're going to have to believe that I died on that cross and that they killed me. Now, how do you bring people to a submission in a religion that admits that you destroyed your own God? Is that more difficult than Pharaoh deciding he's going to let those people go? No. No. But God is going to bring them to their knees, and they're going to be glad they see Christ in the church. They're going to be relieved that they see Christ in the church. They're going to be blessed that they behold Him. Now, not everybody's going to be happy at these events, because there are people that still want to work outside the kingdom. But I got to tell you, God's going to bring a whole bunch of Abraham's physical children into the kingdom through a church that rectifies the sense of Christ in us, in the flesh. They're going to come and accept that He was actually living in the flesh. That's what they wouldn't accept before. He looks too human. You and I look human. We look way more human probably than He looked. But the thing is, here's where we're at. They're going to see that Christ dwells inside of us. And that was the stumbling block. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is the thing that God promised. But the thing about Christ in the flesh is they didn't expect the Messiah to come in flesh. They expected Him, a supernatural God that was going to live forever, to come out of heaven. Yes? So here's where we're at. These disciples are asking Him, hey, are you going to restore the kingdom? You guys, we're asking about physical stuff right now. Is this nation going to recoup from this? I believe it is. Is it going to get well again? That is going to be dependent upon prayer. We're going to go through difficult things. There's no doubt about that. But the thing is, I'm not concerned about fixing this nation. What I'm concerned about is there's a church that has the great ship of Zion. And if the anchor holds, though the ship be battered, then it doesn't matter what's going on in the atmosphere around us. What it is what's going on inside the ship. And the issue of that ship is, I have fallen on my knees. Yeah? When I faced life's raging seas. The anchor holds. The anchor holds. And that's what he's telling these guys. Listen to me. You guys want the anchor to hold. Because the book of Acts starts out with this same question. Are you going to restore the kingdom? We want the kingdom fixed. We want our own glory back. We want our own sense of belonging. We want safety in Israel. We want the cities that we adore to come back to being blessed. We loathe the Roman Empire tromping everybody underfoot. We can't believe that God won't just come and rescue us from this stuff that's going on. And you guys, what was going on was the worst thing was in their hearts. And God said, this is what you want, is to have the man rule over you. Then let him rule over you. Now you guys, I don't want man to rule over me, and you don't want man to rule over you. And I love the fact that we've got a political system, but I can tell you this. There is a war going on about even our political system, and I want God to do what He's doing.
Yes.
And I want to be comfortable with this. He told me to be comfortable when we were getting ready to do an election. I was not uncomfortable with the election. God said, what are you going to do if this person wins? And I'm thinking, throw the biggest fit you ever saw. I always get the impression He told the angels what my answer is going to be. You know what I'm saying? And they're all there, and it's like, so? What are you going to do if you get selected? Throw the biggest fit you ever see. Well, I don't know what, Lord. They're all laughing. The angels are all like, God, you knew He was going to say that. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're going to say. But you know what He wanted me to do is say it. And then He said, and what will that do? He said, if I chose this, you surrender to it. Okay. And it took a while for me to settle down because my flesh didn't want to hear that. I was still hoping that somebody would stumble into the limelight and get elected president. God knows how to get me and you to that place. Working about the kingdom. Changing our attitude right now. I believe this is the best thing that's going on in our lives. Because around us is this place that seems chaotic. We want it fixed. We're just like the disciples. Can you fix the physical things first? And He said, let's fix the spiritual. Let's hone in on the spiritual. So He says this. It is not for you to know, verse 7. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. We've read about this just recently. But you shall receive power. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons. Yeah? But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Samaria, or both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the earth. So you're going to start here and you're going to witness about me. And man, did they. I mean, they're headed up to the temple to pray. And here's a man that's laid the whole time that Jesus was on the earth, lame. Laid at the same gate. Jesus passed him time after time after time. And he looks up at Peter, expecting to get something because Peter stops and looks at him. There's an exchange going on where they're paying attention to each other. Not like they're passing by. And typically when people look at somebody, they're thinking about, do I still have that little coin in my pocket or do I have a big coin? And then they decide, oh, I've got that little coin. Then they reach in and get the little coin and give it to the person. So there's this exchange that goes on for just a minute. And Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. So you guys, you get what went on? They bore witness to him. Now the Sadducees were not going to let that kind of miracle take place in the place, but how do you stop that? What do you do now? Because God's used a man in front of everybody to heal a man that everybody in that city knew. And you couldn't deny a miracle had taken place. And the interesting thing is they used the name of Jesus and Jesus had walked past him and they realized, you know what? We have a God that does things on His own accord, at His own time, for His own reason. And yes, He could have healed the man before, but He wanted Peter and John, He wanted these men coming to this gate to pray for that man and His spirit and presence to heal him. Why? Because He wanted the Pharisees and Sadducees confronted in a way they could not deny God was real. God was real. Same name, same God, same healing power. You got rid of that one body. You thought you got this thing all one. And here's a whole bunch more people doing the same thing. You're that. Yes? So when you make up your mind, it's like, God, I'd like to know about the United States. Jesus says, listen, here's our deal. How about you coming and getting a hold of the power? Because now you know you need power because you can see that you need a sense of safety in me. You need a sense of intercession to know what to pray for. And you realize that you can pray and change things that are going on that nothing else in this nation could change. And it doesn't matter what people are throwing at this thing and hoping for this politician and that politician. My hope is not in that. Neither is yours. What we're in right now is a race against time. And what you want is to get that serious note in your mind that says, God, this is what I want. I want prayer in my home. I want prayer in my life. And I want my kids to see that when you get in a place like that with us, we start listening closer than we've ever listened. So the book of Acts starts with that kind of confrontation. We need an answer about the kingdom. Yeah? Now I want to go to the end of the book of Acts. One chapter and a verse at a time. I love these guys over here. They get my humor. They know to laugh. Now we know that Paul has gone through the crisis on the ship, the word of God with all those important people, and now he's arrived in Rome. And what's interesting is it says here in the 16th verse of Acts 28, and when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. And then he uses a conjunction. But Paul, and you guys, those are important things in the Bible, yeah? He delivers all the prisoners to the guard, but not Paul. And that's interesting because God has kept this man. He's brought this man. And you guys, he's been endeared to everybody on that ship because first off, he knew what was coming. Right? Then he lives through it. Then he tells the people, nobody's going to die on this ship. And you know how many people died on the ship even though he said that? None. Nobody on the ship died. And he told the captain, he said, if those sailors get off with those lifeboats, then everybody's not going to be saved. You better stop what's going on right now. You know why it was? Because the word of God showed him they were all on the boat. Yes? So you can't let those guys leave. That's how the dominion of God sets things up. And that's how important we are to be in the right place at the right time. I'm not kidding you. If you wanted to be in the upper room, that was a great thing. But if you needed to be in the upper room, you still had to be in the upper room. And if you felt like you needed to rush home and do something, but you still felt the Spirit of the Lord wanted you out of the room, you were there how many days? 10 days. Nobody knew how long they were going to be there. Nobody knew what they were waiting on. Now listen to what he said. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. Man, I like old English. I love that word. Because he's actually got preferential treatment. I just like the fact that the word says he suffered. Yeah? But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself. Yeah, instead of in the... Okay, I get that. How would you like to suffer like that? Are you listening to what I'm saying? Now, he's come through all kinds of stuff. And I know that isn't what the word really is in our English, different word. But he was allowed to be in a place all by himself. But you get what God does? But it seems like you're the problem of everything. When it seems like if you're going to get on a boat, the devil's going to try and sink it. If it looks like you need faith just to live through ordinary days, you're going to need faith to live through ordinary days. And what God is doing here is he's defining this. Look, this guy has set out to serve me. Now he's a captive. He's a prisoner. But look how I take care of my prisoners. You will live better as a prisoner of God. And Paul called himself a prisoner of God, yeah? But you will live better a prisoner of God than what the world will ever give you. I mean, that's just the way the world works. And it's the way God works. So now this guy's got a soldier. And Paul wouldn't want to be alone. He'd want a soldier there. So, you believe in Zeus? Is that a segue? Come on, he's a Roman. You never want to be left alone when you're a believer. It's like, man, please don't leave me alone. Bring me somebody that believes in stuff. Thank you. Now this is my new Amen Corner. Ooh. Now listen. And it came to pass, verse 17, that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. The man won't quit. Do you know why? Because if America fell all to pieces, if America fell all to pieces, and you were in some far off place, and there were Christians there, your people, right? Because these are Jews, and he was a Jew. And that was just their religion, just their religion. So it's like, okay, if they're Presbyterian, let's use that, because it's religion, yeah? So he's there, and he was a Presbyterian, and so he calls all the Presbyterians together. Now listen, he called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. Wow. See how he cut right straight to the chase?
Yes.
I didn't do anything wrong, but I was delivered by the people in Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. I wasn't fighting against them. I wasn't accusing them of anything. I didn't want to accuse them of anything. I wanted to go to court to clear myself. Listen, when you get into an argument where the enemy has brought some accusation against you, it's interesting because the enemy works with lies. And he brings those accusations against you, and you can never overcome a lie. You can't argue with a lie. Because when somebody has bought into some thought about you, and that lie is feeding their mind, what you want to do is just be quiet about what they're saying and take authority in the Spirit. You want to pray, God, I rebuke this thing. But if you feel constrained to get into a discussion with them to prove that lie wrong, you're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. What you want to do is do exactly what Jesus did. When he heard those people talking that stuff, he would bring the subject up and correct the issue. Yeah? But when there were things being said about him, he was totally quiet in the tribunal. When Pilate was saying things, when the people were accusing, Jesus was totally quiet. You know why? Because he could not defend himself on those issues. He was going to be crucified. Yes? There are some things that you and I have to go through that are buffeting. And what God's teaching me and you is go through it. But pray against what the enemy's doing. If somebody's mind has been vexed by the enemy and lies have been told to them, you want that lie broke off their mind. You want them set free. And listen, if you put them on a polygraph test, they believe what they're saying about you. It's a belief thing that the enemy uses to create turmoil in the body of Christ. So what you and I want is to have a spirit and presence of God bring us to that clarity of his thoughts. Now listen, so Paul wasn't in anger with them, and he wasn't trying to accuse anybody. He was just honestly wanting to tell them more of the gospel. And everywhere he could. Now listen, for this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel. For the hope of Israel. Now, here's a man who's not asking, are you going to restore the kingdom?
Right.
He's talking to them about what? The hope of Israel. The hope of Israel. Well, this is interesting because the book of Acts starts with Jesus' disciples saying, hey, are you going to restore the kingdom? Are you going to fix everything for us? Apostle Paul was at this point, listen. So he says, verse 20, for this cause, therefore, have I called to you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I'm bound with this chain. What hope of Israel? That they would hear the truth. That's how he got bound, yeah? Because he wouldn't leave them going the direction he was going. And that's where you and I are. You see, he's not looking for that kingdom to be restored. But he knows what the hope is. Salvation in Christ Jesus. A transfer from what they believed about their self to what God had told them down through the ages, even through the prophets. Yeah? Different story. Now listen. And they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what you think. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. We don't know anything about Christ and his followers. But we would like to know because everywhere, everywhere it's spoken against. Yeah? And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Okay, so this is what we're seeing God bringing his battlefront down to. One man and a bunch of confused people that don't know. Yeah? Not restoring Israel. Has nothing to do with Jerusalem. What he has to do with is truth, absolute truth, and what God is doing in the kingdom. So he's talked all day long about the truth from the law of Moses, convincing them that God ordained that this was going to come to pass, yes? And bring it all the way down through the prophets. Now listen, and when some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Well, that sounds like you and me talking. Some people are going to believe what you say, some people are not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Now, this is how he ends their conversation. He's tried to convince them about truth, yeah?
Right.
This is what he says. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. That's what God finally told Israel through the prophet Isaiah. Yes? You'll have ears, but you will not hear. I'm not going to let you hear. You're going to see things. You're going to see me raise the dead. You will not see it. You won't believe it. You're going to reject me. Now, I'm putting this on you. That's why Jesus would say, Father, let him that hath ears hear. Father, because he was actually praying, because he knew those people had been set off and separated by God not to hear. And so Jesus would get in a place and he would be intercessory. Father, let them hear. Let them hear. It wasn't just, I'm hoping you'll hear. It wasn't a commission to those people to pay close attention. It was honestly, please take that promise you made off that they could hear. Yeah. So you and I can ask God those things that his spirit and presence leads us to believe. Yes. Listen. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. This country has reached this place of hardness. Gross darkness has overcome the land. Children, you guys talk more about zombies and demon things than they do anything righteous or right. Yeah, they do. So we've got coronavirus, and you guys were everybody's fixated on coronavirus. Do you know that suicides in this country, there is no comparison. If everybody who has coronavirus now died, it would be nothing compared to an ordinary day in this country with suicide. Hopeless, helpless, bound in fear, tormented. You guys, we were paying no attention to the stuff. Kids are dying from drug overdoses. Dying daily from drug overdoses. And you guys, many times that they've just done it because they're so tormented about their slavery to drugs and the terrible depths that they wake up in. Because you get only so high. Then your highs don't get as high, but your lows increase appreciably. And when you come out of that place where you've medicated yourself into some peace, you come into a darkness so deep that the hole gobbles you up. And you have to go back to find something that can take that away. That's what the Spirit and presence of God gave to me and you. Do you know what? The power of God sets people free from those things that bind them and cause that darkness to increase inside their life. God's the power that sets people free. So you and I realize we've got a worse pandemic going on in this nation with drugs.
Yes.
Compare the projection of death from drug overdoses to opiates.
Right.
And what's going on with coronavirus.
Yeah.
Yeah. We didn't empty our Walmarts. We didn't empty our grocery stores. We didn't take all the food off the shelves. How in the world can we ignore the things that are going on around us and leave it like that? These people had quit. This man quit looking like the apostles did. Now they quit looking. I understand that this is just an early question. They were going back to the kingdom. Going back to the kingdom. This man comes with the message of the kingdom.
Right.
And this is what he tells those guys. Verse 28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear it. Well, this is as bad as the goodbye Jesus gave them when he came to the temple in Jerusalem on the fold of the ass. Am I right?
Yes.
Goodbye. I'm gone. I'm leaving. This is it. I'm going to clean the temple one last time, then I'm gone. Now listen. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. Wow, you can't think of a better thing to cause among people. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. See how this thing worked out? Is the kingdom here? In this little room? Yeah. Did God need a bigger temple?
No.
Is the word sufficient for Rome? Absolutely. And did God bring him here with a great entourage of people and everybody get him on television and on the radio and all those other things? No. He comes in as a prisoner. Who wants to listen to a prisoner? But where the Spirit and presence of God is, he was free and he made them free. Yes? So you and I realize, hey, what if God leads our life and we ended up in a circumstance like this? He wasn't like the disciples. They wanted the grandeur brought back so that their land would come back to peace and prosperity and joy and all that stuff. Yeah? And Paul accepted what God was doing and he realized, you know what? The kingdom is within you. Give me those people. Let's stand together. I'm totally, totally at peace about what's going on. And I know God is doing what only He and His Spirit could do. But I can tell you, everywhere we're looking, there is upheaval because people feel it. And what's interesting, it doesn't come out as, gee, I'm worried about what's going on in the nation. It comes out as other fears and other feelings. So what we want to do is pray for one another. Jesus. We pray for each other in this place today. Everybody in this building, children upstairs, every teacher, worker upstairs. God, You are the divine presence that makes the difference. God, we pray for this nation. We believe that our prayers come to the counsel of God. We believe that You're God Almighty. We believe You have a plan for this nation. We believe these things are not an abrupt change from what You knew was coming. God, we're asking You to watch over Your will on this nation. Bring it to pass in the government, bring it to pass in Your people. God, bring Your church to the place it ought to be. God, we've got so much stuff that's lightweight and empty that is still looking for the grandeur of the kingdom, the restoring of the city of Jerusalem spiritually. God, it's already restored. It is already in preparation. It's already what You wanted it to be. And God, it is the misunderstanding of men and their doctrines that have left such confusion on the earth. God, what we pray is that You would touch these people in this place and give us wisdom. God, we're looking to You to get us through this stuff. We don't believe it's time to try to change the things that are going on around us physically. We believe it's time for prayer. And let You change the things around us physically. God, we have confidence that You know what You're doing. God, we need You to loose the products in this country. God, we need You to loose the understanding in this country that Your Spirit and presence could bring good out of what's going on that appears to be bad. God, we pray for a strengthening in the hearts and the resolve of people, Lord, that they could seek You. God, people that did serve You, bring them back to the Bible. God, I pray that people that haven't opened their Bible for years will go get their Bible off the shelf, kneel in front of the couch. God, begin to pray and cry out to You. God, that they will begin to seek Your presence, Your peace, and Your will. God, we pray these things in Your name. God, we pray for our leaders. God, that You would do exactly what You know needs to be done. And God, these men that are offering communism, man to be God, are no different than people who are hoping that their government of men will act like God and fix things. God, what we want is to have You bring Your Spirit and Your presence to us. Lord, this nation needs that humbling that brings us to that contrite spirit. God, we've got such absolutely ignorant, talk going on among men who should be educated, who should be empowered with intellect. God, instead they're talking the most foolish and arrogant things. God, we pray, turn this nation around. Change these things. God, or bring judgment down to fix the stuff that needs to be fixed. God, sometimes you need the dam to be patched before the rainy season. God, I just pray that your Spirit and presence will do what you know needs to be done. You keep your people in the center of your will and your will on this nation. God, we pray it in the name of Jesus. And we pray peace on every person in this place and everybody we come in contact with. God, I do not need answers about what is going on. I do need that sense of you being in charge. God, I want that same message that Paul had at the end of the book of Acts. God, we've moved off of the fixation of a single nation and we're looking at the world as the place that we can bring the gospel. And God, it doesn't matter how strong the government or how powerful they rule the world. It is that you're still God. And truth is still bigger than everything that's wrong. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. God, every relationship that would be in struggles right now, we pray. Because God, the enemy wants to create turmoil that shows up in different forms so that people honestly don't feel attached to a single prayer. That they're praying for this thing and that thing. God, unite our thoughts around what your will is and bring us to that place that we are in agreement with your Spirit, that you're going to do these things. Touch every home with peace. Touch every child with peace. God, our children are vexed by what they see. God, keep them out of the stores. God, I just pray it in your name. Lord, your Spirit and presence is bigger than all of the calamities, bigger than all the mountains, bigger than all the problems, bigger than all our fears. God, is bigger than the doubt and unbelief. God, it's bigger than anything. And we just pray that we would be those people that hold to this while you're moving us through. God, I pray it in your name. God, I pray it in your name. God, we are ready to go your direction to do what you'd have us to do. And we believe that prayer is the starting point. God, we thank you for your word and your conviction that you're doing these things to deliver us out of the hands of the enemy. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. All right, you guys. Lord bless you. Go in peace. And we will see you, the Lord willing, on Wednesday night. Yes?